If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah. Minor prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament. We'll be focusing today on chapter 6, last several verses of this chapter, 9 through 15. Zechariah chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Before we hear God's word, though, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our great and awesome God, to you belong wisdom and might. You change the times and the seasons. You remove kings and set them up. You give wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. We thank you, O God, that you have given us your Spirit to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and that you've caused us by your grace to understand your word to your people. We pray, O God, that you would give us grace to understand what you would say to us this morning. Give us grace to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ with joy, to lay up your word in our hearts so we might not sin against you. We pray, O God, that you would conform us into the image of Jesus Christ who suffered and died for our sins. We pray that you would transform us into his glory. We pray, O Lord, that you would do this through the reading and the preaching of your word. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Zechariah chapter 6, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is God's holy word. And the word of the Lord came to me, take from the exiles Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold, and make a crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord, as a reminder to Helam, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. And those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. This is God's holy word. Now in this passage, we see that Jesus Christ is the priest-king who builds the true temple of the Lord. This is the message of this section. Now notice how many times the phrase, the temple of the Lord, is mentioned. Verse 12, the branch shall build the temple of the Lord. Verse 13, it is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord. And those who are far off shall help build the temple of the Lord. So four times the temple of the Lord is mentioned in this small section. This is interesting because the Israelites were in the process of rebuilding the temple of the Lord. And in this process of rebuilding, they faced opposition. And they needed constant encouragement from their Lord. They needed encouragement from their Lord and assurance that what they were doing mattered. What they were doing had significance, that it was important, the work that they took part in. They needed assurance from God that he would give them the grace necessary to finish what they started. Now, the Lord does so once again here, but maybe in a way that they don't expect. Now, this section, if we look at this section, we should consider this section in this chapter as a central piece in the entire book of Zechariah. The visions are over, sadly. I very much enjoyed going through the first seven visions in this book. The visions are over, and we now begin to consider historical matters, historical events, historical material. And the word of the Lord came to his people in the form of night visions to the prophet Zechariah. Not that those visions didn't happen in history, but the message of the Lord came through those visions. And that word, the word of God, the word from the Lord their God, had entered into this covenant community to teach them and to train them and to reprove them. To reprove them in righteousness and to train them in righteousness so that they would be equipped for every good work. So they might continue in this good work of rebuilding the temple. They needed to be assured and reminded that what they were doing was just that. That it was good. That their work was good in the eyes of the Lord, even though it seemed small in the eyes of many. But this time in these seven visions, it was not just a word to the saints in the Old Covenant under Zechariah's ministry, but it's also been a word to us as well. For each one of you here at Providence, each one of you are often tempted, we are all often tempted to seriously question what it is we're doing here. What are we doing here as the church? Does it really make a difference what I do as a Christian, as part of this local body at Providence? Does our time and our money, our efforts that we give, does it all count for anything whatsoever? And often we look for evidence. We want to see that what we're doing matters. We look for evidence. We don't immediately find it. The saints in the Old Covenant were going through the exact same things. They wanted to know that their work was good. We see here, though, that the Lord our God, through these visions already, through this word, the Lord our God has clearly shown us that His Spirit is at work within us, that He is with us, that He abides us by His Spirit, and He is sanctifying us, and that the work we do does matter. It is good because His Spirit is at work within us. Our contributions, no matter how small, are adding to this project, or adding to our project. And what is that project? Well, this project that we are involved in the New Covenant, is the construction of the massive spiritual temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord that's mentioned four times here in this section. We are conducted in the business of constructing this massive, holy, spiritual temple of the Lord that will last forever, that will one day fill all of heaven and earth. This is what we take part in as a church. This is where all of our efforts, all of our giving, all of our service and our gifts, this is the end to which they are used. Now, this temple that we are contributing to is not made up of brick and mortar, but it's made up of living souls. It's made up of you and me, living souls, believers, men, women, and children from every race, tribe, and nation. Men, women, and children from all over the world built upon the stone that was rejected, Jesus Christ, who has become the cornerstone. This is the true temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Christ is building His temple, and He has graciously involved us in this work. We see in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter says to the church, "As you come to Him, a living stone, that is Christ, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are being built up as what? As a spiritual house. A spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So we are being built up into a spiritual house, into a spiritual temple of the Lord. If you've seen the construction projects in downtown Austin of late, it's amazing to see, just to drive by there sometime, it's amazing to see what men can do. The great towers that men can build. The ingenuity that is required to build these massive towering buildings that reach up to the sky. One of those buildings downtown is an apartment community, and it's actually called Sky House. People live in the sky, is the message. But the superstructure that Christ is building by His Word and Spirit within us all, within Christians all over the world, is far superior to any one of those man-made buildings. Those buildings will never reach heaven. They will never reach heaven. Man can never reach heaven in and of himself on his own abilities. But friends, we have entered heaven. We are there even now. We have entered into heaven through Jesus Christ and by His blood. This is the work we take part in. Now, Zechariah is told to take a handful of the exiles who have returned. So they were exiled to a foreign land, and God's people had returned. And Zechariah was told to take a handful of these exiles in this rebuilding project, and they are addressed by name: Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, and so on. And there is mention of them again in verse 14. They are specifically addressed. Again, as Zechariah is told that the crown that was formed from their silver and gold, that was taken from them, that was contributed to this rebuilding project, would form a crown, and it would serve as a reminder to them, a reminder to God's people. This crown that was formed from their contributions would serve as a reminder to God's people of God's faithfulness, God's faithfulness to his people, that his promises had not been void. Zechariah is told, take from these men silver and gold, that is, take from them their resources, their treasure. Take from them their resources or their treasure. And the offering of these men was to be used in forming a crown for the coronation of Joshua the high priest. Now, this action that happened in history, this action would symbolize what would later take place in salvation history. We'll talk about this in a minute. That's when the office of priest and king converge into one person. The fact that the high priest is crowned as king points us to something else later. And we'll talk about more about that in a bit. But here in Israel's history, the Lord had demanded tribute from these men, demanding that tribute be brought to his mediator, Zechariah, to his prophet Zechariah. Now, if we think back in Israel's history, this has happened before. Tribute was brought to from God's people to do the work of the Lord. The Lord had demanded that tribute be brought to his mediator, namely Moses in particular. And these contributions, they took the form of general offerings and special offerings in the years that followed their redemption. Now, if we go back before the first tabernacle was built, God had redeemed his people from slavery through the slaughtered lamb of Passover, and he had brought them safely through the baptismal waters of the Red Sea. And so, at that point, they belonged to him. He had redeemed them from slavery in Egypt. They were his possession. He was their God, and they were his people. He purchased them by the blood of the lamb. And he had covenanted with them, so he was their God, and they were his people. And he tells Moses this in Exodus 25. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel, that they take from me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. Gold, silver, bronze, yarn, and linen was demanded. Animal skins, oil for lamps, and so on and so forth. All of these resources, all of these treasures included silver and gold and everything else were to be contributed to the work of building the temple of the Lord, the tabernacle. And he said to them, let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you. Concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. So from among these newly redeemed people from slavery, those whose hearts were moved to do so, they should give freely, was the message to his people. They should give freely of their resources, their treasures and possessions. They were to give to Moses to be used for what? What was Moses asking these treasures to be used for? To build God's house, to build a tabernacle that God himself might dwell with his people by his Spirit. He was asking for treasure from the people that they might build a tabernacle, that he might dwell by his Spirit with them. The same thing that was happening in Zechariah's day. A new temple was being built. And silver and gold was being taken from these exiles, was being contributed, freely given to the temple rebuilding project. Now, friends, the same activity takes place among us today. We give our regular offerings and special offerings, not because, I hope this is not the case, we give it not because it is a mechanical duty, because we have to, like paying taxes. Paying taxes is not fun. No one likes to cheerfully pay taxes. It's not to be treated as something you begrudgingly do so you can forget about it later. We are told in 2 Corinthians, after Paul in chapter 6 tells the Corinthians that we are the temple of the living God. It doesn't get much clearer than that. We are the temple of the living God. He goes on to encourage them to continue generous giving. He says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. for God loves a cheerful giver. Again, what do these donated treasures go to in the new covenant? The same thing. The very same thing. The construction of the temple of the Lord. But the temple in the new covenant, in contrast to the old, the temple in the new covenant in Jesus Christ is a living temple. Our money, our talents, our time, our service, all of our personal gifts that the Lord has blessed us with are to be freely and cheerfully given to invest in living stones, in men, women, and children. That is the temple of the Lord. That is why we give. That is why we serve. These things are given to contribute to the construction of a glorious temple, far more glorious than even the tabernacle of old, even the beautiful temple of old, under the old covenant. These things are given to contribute to the construction of a glorious temple made of men, women, and children from all over the world. All over the world. There's nothing more beautiful than this. This is, friends, not regular construction. This is supernatural construction done by the Lord Himself in which we take part in. We see in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. The builders who construct these massive towers that reach to the sky in downtown Austin and all over this country and all over the world, attempting to reach heaven, they labor in vain. The construction of this supernatural temple can only take place by Christ's word and his spirit. So friends, everything we see with our eyes, everything we can see with our eyes and measure with our eyes, all of this, or the building, everything that comes along with it, everything that we do contributes to building this temple, you and me, a living temple, living stones, men, women, and children. The new covenant son that was baptized into membership last week is one of those living stones. Think of him when you give freely, when you give of your services, when you give of your resources. This is who you're investing in. You're investing in the construction of this temple by Christ's word and by his spirit. This is what we are involved in. They all serve this end. They all serve the end of the worship of God through Christ and the power of the Spirit through the lips of these living stones. To look at it another way, or to put it simply, the investment is worth it. Whatever you invest into this project is well worth it. The return is eternal. Now we, like the saints of old, we have been redeemed. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but this Lamb takes away all of our sins. He was rich. Though he was rich, he became poor for our sake. So we should, in thinking of Christ and thinking of the Lamb who was slain to redeem us, we should freely and cheerfully give of all of our resources and talents. Now there is, in thinking of this, there's a significant difference here. For the silver in this passage, for the silver and gold, though it contributes to the work of the reconstruction project of the temple of the Lord, it is not used directly for the temple, but it's used for something else. It's used to form a crown which would be placed in the temple. And what this crown, and what was this crown? What did it symbolize? Well, it was to be placed on the head of Joshua, the high priest, and afterwards deposited into the temple of the Lord as a reminder to the people that the Lord had not forgotten his promises. Remember, they're wondering, had God forgotten us? They look around, they see small things happening before them, and they're wondering, had God forgotten us? This crown would serve as a reminder to them that the answer was no, that he would finish what he started. But the crown was to be placed on Joshua, the high priest first. Now, what is significant about this symbolic act, it was a symbolic act, was that the crown, which represented royal authority, kingly authority, was not placed on Zerubbabel. If you remember, Zerubbabel was the governor in Judah at the time, and the governor during this time played the role of king. There was no kingdom, therefore no king. The best they had was Zerubbabel, the governor. He functioned as a king in ruling the people. So you would think that this crown should go to him. This crown should go to the governor who was sitting in that place. He was kind of a temporary king, or maybe a king-elect, if you want to use that term. But there was no kingdom. But this crown was to be placed on the high priest. And one man is spoken of as fulfilling both these offices, priest and king, and he is described as the branch. He would bear royal honor. He would sit and rule on the kingly throne as priest. And the council of peace would be between both these offices. They would converge into one. Now think about this with me for a minute. The exiles, they are building the second temple. They are holding fast to God's promises that the Son of David would sit upon his throne one day. And that an eternal kingdom would be established. And they were holding fast to the promises that sacrifices would be offered once again through a high priest in this new temple, in the temple of the Lord. And from this new king, the Son of David, he would provide protection. He would rule in righteousness and provide protection so that the worship of the Lord could happen. They're holding fast to these promises that this would all be restored. And yet at the same time, throughout salvation history, these two offices and their roles, they had primarily been separated, clearly distinguished. But through this symbolic action in history, in Zechariah's day, the Lord promised that he would raise up one man, a branch, one man who would fulfill both offices, priest and king, in his person and in his work. And this man would come from the Lord himself. Zechariah had already, been told that the Lord would bring my servant the branch. The Lord said, I will bring my servant the branch. In other words, the Lord would have a direct involvement in the uprising of this king. This would be a very different king to arise in history than had come before. The Lord himself would have personal involvement in bringing direct involvement in bringing forth this royal priest. Now, these prophecies in Zechariah, they also echo the words of the Lord through Isaiah 11. Through Isaiah, the Lord tells his people, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The Lord had promised his people that this branch, the son of David, would be endowed with the Holy Spirit beyond measure. And he is called the branch because like a branch of a tree or a plant, he would sprout out from the seed of David. So he would be of the line of David. And from this line, he would sprout out into an eternal kingdom. But he's not just any other branch. He's not just another man in history, another king that would live and die and fail his people once again, no matter how good he was. He was not just another branch because he's also called the root of Jesse. He is both the branch of Jesse and the root, because he is divine. If you enjoy planting, planting a garden on your porch or backyard and tending to it, you'll know how exciting it is to plant seeds and patiently wait for the roots to spread and for a stem to grow and for branches to come out of that stem. And you know that a garden plant or a tree gets its life from the roots. The roots that dig deep into the soil. So stem and branches can form. The branches get their life from the root. In other words, the branch cannot be the root at the same time in your little garden. But this is exactly what is happening in Christ. This is exactly the reality in Christ. He is both branch and root. Because as the Son of God, he gives life to all things, and he is holy. As the seed of David, he is born in the virgin womb of Mary. Remember, not too far from the Christmas season, remember back in Luke 1, Mary is told that she would give birth to a son and he would receive the throne of David. He would be of the seed of David, a branch from David's line. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit would come upon Mary and the power of the Most High would overshadow her. Therefore, the son in her womb would be holy, the Son of God. Both branch and root. We see there also with the Magi that bring gifts to this newly arrived king. We see the fulfillment of what's told here in Zechariah. Those from far off would come and help in the temple building project. Gentiles, people from all over the world would offer gifts to Christ the King to build this new temple. Now when thinking of Jesus as king and thinking of a king in general, what does a king do for his people? Well, he rules and defends them. He gains victory over his enemies and the enemies of his people. And this is exactly how Christ executes the office of king. The exiles in Zechariah's day, they had known of something of what it was like in the old kingdom. They had known of something of what it was like when the kingdom prospered under King David, under King Solomon, so that they might have been wondering, as they're taking part in this project, they might have been wondering to themselves, will we have a king like that again? Will we see another king like that again? Will we see another kingdom like that again? But the Lord assures them here, in their day of small things, in their meager work, he assures them that there is something greater to come. Something greater is coming, and this branch would not bring an earthly kingdom. He would bring salvation. Salvation not from physical foes, but from our most powerful and our most deadly enemy, Satan himself, against whom, friends, we would have no chance. We don't often think about this, but we would have no chance against the devil. In the book of Revelation, he is depicted as the great seven-headed dragon who causes whole kingdoms to rise up out of the sea and do his bidding. There is only one way to gain victory over him, that is in the name of Jesus Christ. We need a king to defend us and to defeat our enemies. And he was our greatest enemy. This is what Jesus Christ does in the office of king. And as king, part of what he does is conquer our fiercest foe, the devil. And not even death at the hands of the devil's people in this world, not even death for saints at the hands of devil's people can separate us from Christ's love. So he's a victorious king, but how does he gain victory? Well, friends, that is where the office of priest comes in. That is where he fulfills both. He fulfills both as our high priest. He offers himself as a one-time sacrifice to take away our sins forever. It's through this offering of himself that the works of the devil are overcome. They are destroyed. So you see there, the two offices overlap. He's both our king and our priest. And as king, he defeats our enemy by laying down his life as priest. Can any wisdom of the world think of a king such as this? They cannot. This is the wisdom of God. This is who we serve. It is this gospel that conquers our dead hearts, and our sinful nature is subdued by his Spirit. The branch builds the temple of the Lord with living stone. Now, friends, Christ's death, it defines the kingdom. We are called in this kingdom, as part of those in the kingdom, through faith in him, we are called to be poor in spirit, meek, mourn, hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be pure in heart, peacemakers, merciful. And the Lord said that if this would come to pass, if we would diligently obey the Lord, like as he told his people, that it would come to pass, if we obey his voice in doing these things, and he says, we will have the kingdom of heaven, inherit the earth, we will be comforted, we will be satisfied, we shall see God, we shall be called sons of God. We will receive mercy. Indeed, we've been given all of this even now. We have this even now through faith in Christ. Through faith in Christ, our priest and king. My friends, the branch, Jesus Christ, he builds the temple of the Lord by his word and spirit. Let us not forget why we give, why we serve, why we worship. The things you do matter. The work you do is good. The work you do with your children, in the life of the church, it is good. The branch is building the temple of the Lord. We do this to see this temple grow, see it branch out from Christ, who is our source, until the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, the last thing I'll mention here is that the exiles, they were contributing to the historical movement towards this true temple. They were contributing, but they would die. They wouldn't see the finished project. But their work was good. In the same way, friends, we won't see the finished project until Christ returns. We won't be able to measure it with our eyes at all times. We'll look around and we'll only see small things. But the work we do is good. God assures us that the work we take part in our worship serves his glory, and it serves the construction of this eternal temple of the Lord.